The book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. Last year in the fall, we began to do some thoughts in the book of Ephesians. And if my notes are correct, seem like we got through chapter number 1. And then we had Christmas, and then we've had Missions Month and some other things. I didn't necessarily set out to preach all the way through the book, but of course, it's been taught through recently, or still be in it in Sunday school. Y'all still in Ephesians? Got it finished up? But the book of Ephesians would be one of the loftiest books, if you're talking about epistles. It's one of the loftiest books ever written. And I guess that a book of Ephesians, Romans does deal with it, but I would say that the Apostle Paul dealt with positional truth in a more vivid way in the book of Ephesians than any other thing that he wrote. And somebody said, well, what does that mean? Well, there's practical truth. That's what we are, who we are. But there's positional truth. Okay? Donald Trump is a man. That's a practical truth. Donald Trump gets up every morning and has to use mouthwash like everybody else. That's a practical truth. But positionally, he is the president of the United States of America. Positionally. Somebody said, but preacher, I have to get up and use mouthwash every morning. Yeah, I know it. It's part of this old depraved tabernacle that we're in. But positionally, amen. Praise God. And don't let this scare you. We've been elected. All right? Don't let that scare you. We've been elected. And we're seated together in heavenly places tonight in Christ Jesus. We've got a representative in Washington, but I got something better than that. We got a representative in heaven. Thank the Lord. Back in the spring of last year, they were going through all the health care debate. And my representative in Washington, our representative for this area, I know him. I consider him a friend. I've got his personal cell phone number. He was on CNN with Wolf Blitzer talking about health care reform at the Capitol. Well, I was in a restaurant and I looked up on TV and saw him. So I just texted him. And I said, looking good on the Communist News Network with Wolf Blitzer. I thought they was done with his interview. But what it was, they went to some hearing something other, and about the time that the camera switched back to him live, my text went off. And he was using his phones for his notes that he's wanting to say and hear my text come over top of what he was going to say and said, looking good on the Communist News Network. And that thing went, dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee. About the time they went back to him, I heard his cell phone go off, and he looked down at it, and he looked up that camera like a black calf looking at a new barn gate. I never felt so bad in all my life. I apologized later. He said, preacher, you're awesome. Don't worry about it. And this summer, I went to a meeting he's in and a luncheon, and his chief of staff was down from Washington, and I walked up, and he said, let me introduce you to the bird that embarrassed me on international television. That's what he told his chief of staff. I said, I thought you said you forgave me. He said, I forgave you, but I ain't forgot it. And I ain't gonna let you forget it no time soon, neither. I'm glad I've got personal relationship with somebody who talks to the president. I'm one off from a man who talks to the president on a regular basis. But I got one better than that. I'm not just one off. You see, the Lord Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Somebody said, we got one off. We talk to the Son, he talks to the Father. Yeah, but he said, if you've seen the Father, seen me, you've seen the Father. We don't have three gods. We got one God manifest in three persons. We've got direct access to the very God of heaven. Corey's got a new bulletin board down the hall, and it said, why wish upon a star when you can pray to the God that created them? I said, ain't that profound? Hallelujah. Why would you worry about your lucky stars when you can talk to the God that flung them into space? Wow. Look what the scripture says in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2 and in verse number 1. The Bible says, and you hath he quickened. That's our text. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us now to be found faithful. Lord, may the word of God come alive in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the quickening truth of this book. And thank you, Lord, that you raised us from death to walk in newness of life. We thank you for that. We pray that you'd bless your people now and help us to get a hold of some things contained in this passage in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. The Bible declares, and you hath he quickened. I think I used this on the radio this week. When my grandma, when I used to do her toenails. I used to like to do her toenails, fingernails, and as a kid, you know. And I'd trim her fingernails, and she'd say, now, son, don't cut them into quick. Anybody knows what that means? If you ain't never cut it into quick, you don't know. But if you've ever cut one into quick, you know what that means. If you get a hold of the live part. You see, when you go so far back on your fingernail, it gets live. It gets feeling in it. That's what the word quick means in this context. It means alive. You can take a corn or a callus and you can trim on it and trim on it. I've seen my grandpa take a pocket knife and trim calluses. Good sharp pocket knife. But if you ain't careful, you'll make a mislick and you'll trim them into quick. And then you hobbling sure enough. Same thing with your toenails. There's parts, but you get too close, gets in the quick. The Bible says, and you hath he quickened. And the thought means alive. You hath he made alive, and you hath he quickened. Look what the scripture says, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, we're going to deal with the first three verses of the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. And they deal with us looking back from the past. And can I tell you, there's value in looking back at our past. Now, understand that the past is full of mistakes and things that and things that we'd rather not bring up. But can I tell you, sometimes you don't appreciate where you are until you realize where you were. Sometimes we forget what it's like to be saved by the grace of God. We forget. And so sometimes, now I don't think that, listen, I've heard testimony services turn into brag sessions about how sorry people used to be. How much liquor they drunk and how much all this other stuff they've done. And they brag, it turns into a brag session. And there ain't no call for that, ain't no place for that. And there's some things ain't nobody needs to know about. Just say wicked. That covers it. There's some things I don't need to talk about, especially in mixed company. I don't know that you need to talk about it anywhere. If it's under the blood, just leave it there. But to say that it's to say that, but to go back and remember from whence we have fallen, then is apparently something that the apostle wants to do. The Holy Spirit prompted him to write these words, and as I look at the passage, I begin to think about how dead we were. Somebody said, preacher, I wasn't dead. The Bible says we were. And you hath it quickened. If you weren't dead, you didn't need to be made alive, did you? The Bible says who were dead. Dead. Who were dead. Do you realize once somebody's dead, you don't need to do anything. There's nothing else you can do for them. The only thing you can do for a dead man is pull a sheet over his head. The only thing you can do for a dead man is prepare the body for burial. You can't help a dead man. Once somebody's declared dead, they stop doing any sort of rescue efforts. They stop administering drugs. They turn off all the machinery. They turn off all the things. And can I tell you, if you've ever been on one that was being worked, I've done it. I've worked full of rest, and typically, you know, the from the level, the first responder level, you're not the one who makes the call. You wait on the paramedics to come and make the call. And can I tell you, I didn't want them to call it. I didn't want them to tell me to stop. I didn't want them to say, because I'd put my heart and soul in it. I was trying everything I could to save that individual on more than one occasion. But when they tell you to stop, I got about half mad, to be honest with you. On one of them, I got about half mad. I just felt like they hadn't. I got mad about it because we need to keep trying. And I never will forget them saying, look, he's dead. All the effort in the world ain't going to change it. He's dead. One day, when I stopped pumping, Sonny was a flat line. I'd pump and you could see it. But when I'd stop, it was a flat line. He's dead. There's nothing can be done for him. Boy, that's a helpless feeling. That is so helpless. That is so hard. That's so difficult. But the Bible says that we were dead. And to tell us how dead we were, look what the scripture says. In trespasses. In trespasses. Now, A while back, I took the words for sin and the words of the Old Testament and went through some different words and used some different things. But there are two different things here that are mentioned, trespasses, and then it says sins. And I would separate them to say it this way. One of them has the idea of an action, if you will, and of committing things, trespasses. But the other word carries with it more of the idea of the condition. The reason we sin is because we're sinners. The reason an apple tree bears apples is because it's an apple tree. The reason sinners sin is because they're sinners. And that's why we sinned. That's why we committed trespass, was because we were sinners. The word trespass, depends on how it's used, it can mean a variety of things, but it certainly means and carries with it the idea of unholiness and going against that which is righteous. The word sin has to do with missing the mark. And somebody said, well, everybody misses the mark. No, I'm talking about I missed the target. Not even close. Not even in the same room. And that's what the passage is talking about. We were dead. We were so dead that we could turn over a new leaf and it'd last for a little bit, and we'd be right back at it again. Same thing. And so the Bible tells us about the past and says something about how dead we were. But then the Bible says in verse number 2 of chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, and the Bible gives us some words about how deluded we were. The Bible says in verse number 2, wherein time passed. There we are. That's the time frame. Wherein times passed. And can I say it this way? If you're redeemed, it better be past. Wherein times past, look at the phrase, you walked according to the course of this world. According to the course of this world. And the course of this world is a downward path. It's a downward spiral. The Bible says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Right now, we are under air pressure. The air pressure where we're standing varies depending on whether it's a high pressure or low pressure in here, but we'll be somewhere around 30 on the barometric pressure. It'll range somewhere in there. How you tell how high you are in an airplane is based on the air pressure. And they will give you an altimeter reading before you take off. When you get your weather, they'll tell you what your altimeter is. And somebody said, well, what does that mean? Well, we're at 2,150 feet roughly here, right in that neighborhood. But in the summertime, when it's very, very hot, the altimeter is much higher than that because of the density of the air. And so you set it based upon that. And it changes as you travel. And so as you listen to the updates, they give the altimeter and you change the setting because you're flying from high to low pressure. And so it affects the airplane. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. If you're at sea level, you have much more air pressure on you. The higher up you go, the less air pressure that you have on you. When I was in Bolivia, we were up at the High Mountain Pass. I don't know how many thousand feet it is, but it's way on up there. And when I got up there, I opened a water bottle. And when I opened it, it hissed like a soft drink. Took a drink out of it, screwed the lid on it, and we went down into the jungle town of, where'd we go? Anybody know the name of it? No, we went down into Yungas on the backside, Devil's Road, Death Road. I can't think of the name of it. Anyway, it was about 7,000 feet. I went to get my water bottle out, and it was crushed. That water bottle was just squished because that air pressure was so much higher at 7,000 feet than it was up on top of that mountain. And I said, well, I'm going to do an experiment. I'm not going to drink out of that one. I got another bottle out. And I'm going to wait and go back to the top of the mountain and see what happens. I got back to the top of the mountain, and the air and the bottle opened back up. I got down there to brush my teeth. I'd packed my toothpaste at 2,100 feet. I got down there at 14,000 feet and took the stopper off my toothbrush at toothpaste. About that much run out on the counter. Kuroko. That's where it worked, Kuroko. Everything I had, it was self-applying deodorant. I took the lid off deodorant and like little worms coming up out of it. I'm just about that much of it. What do you do with all that deodorant? What are you going to do with that? You know, I mean, you know, it's all over you. Terrible. And everything you did, you know, it would do that to you just because the air pressure is so much different. Do you understand that the very air that we live in and the air, that the environment they're in, the Bible says he's the prince and the power of the air. You realize what it's going to be like to not to have no devil? You ever thought about that? You realize the pressure we're under? But just like we was talking about that airplane, the higher you fly, the less the pressure is. Thinner the air is. Can I tell you, the closer you get to God, the thinner the air is, the less pressure there is from the devil. Doesn't go away. Son, the closer you get to ground zero, the closer you get to the earth, the closer you get to the world, the greater the pressure is. If for no other reason, you need to fly high. You know why airplanes want to get up high? Because of the crash thing, but you know the other part of it? Doesn't take as much to go through the air because the air is thinner. You can actually cut the throttle back because it don't take as much to climb through the air because there's not much resistance. The reason a lot of people can't seem to live for God is because they're trying to cruise around here at treetop level. And all the oppression that's taking place. The Bible says that we had that effect upon us. And, of course, the lost world still does, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And can I say there's an unholy trinity. There's the world, there's the flesh, and there's the devil. Well, right here, we've dealt with a couple of these. That flesh, that was that dead in our flesh in verse number one. Now the world is seen in verse number two. And now we see the devil in that second phrase. According to the world, according to the prince of power, there, the devil. You see that? How deluded we were. What kind of influence we were under. But then the Bible goes on to say something about how disobedient we were. Look in verse number two in the latter part. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That, as you study that, if you study the phraseology there, we just kind of, the children of disobedience, we just kind of let that run by that. That's a strong word. Because you know what it's basically saying? It's basically saying the reason you acted like the devil's because you was kin to him. Now, ain't nobody here wants to admit that. But that's pretty much what that's saying. You ever heard somebody say about a young'un? Boy, ain't no denying that one. You ever heard that? You know what that means? It means it's so much like their parents. You know, so much like their parents. Ain't no denying that one. You ever heard it say, apple don't fall far from the tree? You ever heard that statement? Same thing. Takes after the parent. I've seen it in generations. I've seen, you know, one, two, three generations, and I've seen positive traits and I've seen negative traits. I've dealt with things in three generations now. Negative traits that run in that family, I've dealt with them in three generations. I've dealt with the daddy, I've dealt with the son, I've dealt with the grandson. Sure have. And it's interesting because sometimes you forget who you're dealing with. You call them by the wrong name because, man, you've done dealt with this. It's like deja vu. We're still dealing with this same old, thing. Think about it today. I thought about that's the very idea. Well, can I tell you that the reason we were disobedient is because the apple didn't fall far from the tree. The Bible says that we were children of disobedience. The spirit that now worketh, the scripture says, in the children of disobedience. Do you understand and do you know that the only reason that this old world has got any sort of resemblance to sanity and to civility is because we have laws against acting out in your disobedience. And people still do it. And we can't understand how somebody could have a mass shooting. We can't understand how somebody could do this or could do that or could do the other. Well, sometimes we just don't remember how lost we used to be. And we may not have thought along those terms, but my friend, when you break the law of God and when you, hey, wanting to kill one man is the same as wanting to kill several. And there's probably a few men sitting here that could honestly say, never in my life have I been so mad I wanted to kill somebody. Maybe you can say that. There's a couple of people that you probably could say that. But I'm not one of them. Disobedience. Disobedience. I mean, it just come on me, come to me. Disobedient. The spirit that now worketh. And the children are disobedient. But the Bible goes on and even tells us some more about us. I'm talking about in the past. The Bible tells us how defiled we were. Verse number 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past. I'm glad he keeps saying times past. I'm glad he's making sure that's there and there. In times past. But now we're going to bring up some things we probably don't want to talk about. In the lusts of our flesh. And the scripture says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Defiled. Now, can I just, seem like I've gone to seed on this lately, but can I just run across it one more time? It was important enough that the Holy Spirit would talk about the defilement of the mind, separate from the defilement of the flesh. It is possible to defile your mind and never act upon it, and yet you're still defiled. According to the book, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and look what it says, and of the mind. And so oftentimes, most of the time, many of the time, it's conceived in our mind before it's ever acted out in the flesh. Now, I'm not going to say that a man can't just like slipping on a banana peel and just warp the ground. I'm not going to say he can't. I'm not going to say he can't. And I think we could probably find some biblical illustrations of people who literally had a weak moment. But for every one of those you can show me in the Bible, I can show you a whole bunch more that thought about it, premeditated it, contemplated it, planned it out, and acted it out. So the act had been committed in their mind many, many times before it was committed in the flesh. And the scripture warns about both of them. And the Bible tells us that we're defiled either way. Our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and the Bible says, and of the mind, how defiled we were. And then I'm glad it's over. I'm glad I don't have to go no further. Verse number 3, talking about our past, the latter part, the Word of God reminds us how doomed we were. The Bible says, and we're by nature the children of wrath. Now, we just talked about being the children of disobedience. Same thing applies. Apple don't fall far from the tree. And we're by nature. Kid don't have to go to kindergarten to learn how to lie. Kid don't have to go to kindergarten to learn how to steal. Child don't have to go to kindergarten to learn how to be selfish. They're born with those character traits. And we're by nature. Somebody said, well, where did they get it? They got it from you. Where'd you get it? From your daddy and your mama. That's where it come from. And we're by nature the children of wrath. And the Bible says, even as others. Now, can I say this to you as kindly as I know how? I'm glad tonight it doesn't matter, and I'm glad we don't have to do this. I'm glad there's not a board up on the wall that ranks us according to how sinful we were. I mean, I'm glad it doesn't say, okay, now the number one sinner in the congregation was, and the number two sinner was so-and-so, and the number three sinner was so-and-so. I'm glad we don't have that. It would be so embarrassing to see Dalton's name up there on that front place. It'd just be awful, and I'm just glad we don't have to do that. Just embarrass everybody. But I want you to understand something. If your old nature, if you hadn't been saved by the grace of God, which we're going to get to here in a minute, if God hadn't butted in your life, if your name's on the list of sinners, you are doomed, my friend. If you're dead in trespasses and sins, you're doomed in trespasses and sins. And it don't matter if your name's at the bottom of the list or your name's at the top of the list. You're doomed. You're doomed. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I've heard people say, well, you know, I never really did anything that bad. Got saved at an early age, really didn't do anything that bad. Your sins nailed my Savior to the cross. Thank you very much. Let's just get it where it's at. Your sin nailed my Savior to the cross. My sin, but your sin nailed it to the cross. Until you see it in that light, my friend, you've never seen. One of the problems we have around here, we can't find sinners. Ain't no sinners. Ain't nobody around here a sinner. Everybody around here is all right. Their grandpa gave the offering plates to that church back in 93, you know, and back in 1893, and they, you know, and everybody's all right. You can't find lost people around here. It's refreshing. Last week, we had a dear old brother come in here. He's a product of missions. Coming here from Maine. I didn't realize when he was here, he was on the way to Brother Whittemore's meeting. I didn't know that. Son, he'll tell you right fast what a wicked sinner he was. Wouldn't go into no detail, but son, he is fast tell you. But he was even faster to tell you how good God had saved him. Man, it is refreshing to me to hear somebody say, I was the sorriest thing that ever lived, and God got a hold of me. I was slowed down. Of course, he said it with a Maine accent, and I had trouble understanding parts of it. I thought I'd get Robert to translate us because he wouldn't understand what I was saying. I wouldn't understand what he was saying. And I didn't know what he was. A couple things. I didn't know what he said. Said he'd been to the bar. I didn't know what that was. Took his car and drove to the bar. Up bar. Yeah. I never know what he's talking about. So he used to hang out at the bar. Well, I realized after deciphering it for a little bit that he drank. He'd go to the bar. You know they got talking crows in Maine. You know that, don't you? You know, there'll be one down in the road eating dead possum, and there'll be one up on the power line, and you start down the road, and that one up on the power line, he looked down at that one eating that possum, and he hollered, caw, caw. And them Mainers know what that means. They get that. Doomed. But can we talk about, let's put that past where it belongs there, just that. If you've been to Calvary, it's there. It's in the past. But now, can I tell you, if you've not been to Calvary, that's your present. Well, let's move to the presence in verse number 2. The Bible says, but God. Man could shout on that. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Ooh. Present tense, that love of God that was shown to us. Present tense, the rich love of God. Bible says great love. Hard to understand. Think about the prodigal. He left with everything, that all of his inheritance. He left with fine clothes and shoes on his feet and maybe some good smell in his hair, and he set out for the far country. When he came back, he's barefoot. His clothes were rags. Broke as a convict. And he smelled like a hog lot. And the father ran to meet him. He said, robe him. Ring him. Yeah. Hey, he ain't no slave. Put some shoes on that boy. This is his ranch. This is his place. Make him look like he rules around here. Don't even run around here no barefoot. He said, Father, I've sinned before thee and before heaven. And before he could say, make me as one of the hired servants, the father interrupted him and said, put shoes on him. Put a robe on him. And if you think about those big flowing robes that they wore, if you looked at the prodigal, you couldn't see him. All you could see is the father. Somebody said, but he squandered all of that wealth. Father, father wasn't missing no meals. He had plenty. He's all right with that. Hey, what that prodigal didn't know, he'd give other half of that farm. Just got him back. The richness of his love shown to us. And the Bible says in verse number 5, the reality of his love shown to us. Even when we were dead in sins. Now, wait a minute. Remember that the prodigal made the decision to go home down at the hog lot. That's where he come to himself. He was still in the far country. The Bible says, even when we were dead, let me ask you a question. How many of your sins were past tense when Christ died on the cross? Not a one of them. We, none of us, been born yet. So as far as God was concerned, when he died on the cross, all of our sins were yet future. And yet he still died for us. He still died for us. Knowing how sorry we were and how sorry we'd be. And I've often thought about this. Some of the sorry things I've said and done since I've been saved. And God still saved me. In spite of that, he still saved me. When we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Notice the phrase, hath quickened us with Christ. Paul said in the book of Romans, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so ye also should walk in newness of life. Can I say it this way? When he got up, I got up. Amen. In Christ Jesus positionally. He raised us up together, what the scripture says. Quickened us together is what it says here in Ephesians. Roman, he said, raised us up together. He hath raised us up together. We'll see that again in a minute. A little further on, we're going to see that. And then he inserts this, by grace are you saved. Just in case you get too puffed up about being raised up, just in case you get too puffed up about being quickened up, just remember that you didn't do one thing. You were still in your sins. I know folk mean well, but folks will start telling you about when they got under conviction. And they'll, if not careful, especially if it was a prolonged thing, they'll say, man, I quit this and I quit that and I quit the other thing and I did so and so and so and so and so. And I get what they're saying. They were trying to get conviction off of them. But I understand, God didn't save them because they were so appetizing. God didn't save them because they'd done such a good job of cleaning up themselves. That ain't it at all. No. When he started knocking on their heart's door, they was just, what I'm trying to say is, by grace ye are saved. Nail that down. And I'm talking about that love that was shown to us. But the latter part of verse number 5 says, and verse number 6 tells us about that love that was shared with us. By grace are you saved, the Bible says. And it has raised us up together. There's the word. Raised us up together. And look at this. And hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now take your mind and go with me just for a moment. We're down at the graveyard. And we're down at the graveyard near amongst the tombs. And just like the old Gadarenian demoniac hanging out in the graveyard, that's what we were doing. We were graveyard dwellers. We is one heartbeat away from a devil's hell. And we were dwelling down in the tombs among the dead. And like Mephibosheth, a royal chariot pulls up, bids us come aboard, transports us to the king's table, and there we sit. I heard somebody say this, so that I'm going to steal it. They said, you know what? You couldn't see Mephibosheth's crippled legs when he was sitting at the king's table. He was good from here up. You couldn't see the effects of the fall because his spindly little old legs is under the table. So the picture is that we go from the tombs to the throne right here in these two verses. He plucked us from the tomb and he placed us on the throne. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Remember the rule for when you see the word Christ Jesus versus Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ speaks of his authority. Christ Jesus speaks of his grace. Anytime you see the word Christ first, it always speaks of grace. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were in D.C. In October. I was in a meeting up in Baltimore, and we were up in D.C. Went to see Brother Mark Meadows. And just as a little novelty, here's his big desk, and he has big on the international or foreign relations, foreign, what is it? What's he on? Foreign something. Can't think of what I'm trying to say now. Anyway, he's that committee for the Congress. He has heads of state from all countries in and out of there. All the ambassadors are in and out of there. All the things about foreign trade and all that. They're in and out of there all the time. Very formal, very nice office area, big table. And so we get in there, we got the grandsons. He said, "You want to sit in my chair?" And so timidly, one of the grandsons got up and sat in that big old chair for that great big old desk. He said, "Now lean back." And so he kind of leaned back. He said, "Now put your feet up on the desk. And I'll squat down and get your picture." I got pictures of the grandboys leaning back in the congressman's chairs with their hands behind their head, with their feet up on his desk with their legs crossed, and him in the background. I mean, they made themselves at home, you know? And it was just a little cute little picture. Not everybody can say they've done that. Put their feet up on the congressman's desk where international trade and international affairs takes place. I'm not trying to belittle, and I'm certainly not trying to show any less esteem. But can I tell you, hallelujah, that we're sitting in heavenly places tonight, and we're not sitting there scared to death. We're not sitting there with our knees a-jerking. We're not sitting there full of fear and judgment. No, we're in awe and respect. But can I tell you, hallelujah, it's our Father's chair. It's our Father's house. It's our Father's table. We're sitting together. We're in Christ Jesus. We have representation at the right hand of God the Father tonight. They were crossing from, what's it called? Allenby Bridge? I forgot what it's called. They don't let them go across it now, but they used to, when you'd go to Israel, they'd let you go into Lebanon, go over to Petra. And you'd come back across this bridge. They made you walk across it. Different buses would carry you. And you had to walk across and get back on the Israeli side. Well, I don't forgot what happened, but Brother Mays was on a tour group over there. And something didn't go the way it was supposed to. They slung them all up against a block wall and pointed a machine gun at them. Something, I don't know what happened. Something didn't do somebody right. I didn't bring something across. I don't know what happened. And one of the little fellas in the tour, he said, "I'll call my congressman." And Brother Mays up against the wall with his feet back, spread them, you know, and hands them. And he turned and he said to him, he said, "They don't know you're a congressman. You better call on God." He said, "They don't know you're a congressman. Call on God, man. Don't threaten them calling you a congressman. They don't know you're a congressman. You better call on God." Can I say hallelujah? I got an audience. And you do too, is the neat part, in Christ Jesus. We've talked about the past. We've dealt for a few moments with the present and the positional truth. Can I tell you about the prospect found in verse number 7? The Bible says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I think throughout eternity, the angels are going to look on at the church, and they're going to look on at that number which no man can number. And the angels are going to look at that crowd and say, "Glory to God. What about that? Look at them. Would you have thought it? Look at them." When that choir fell and cast down, the angels, a third of the angels, they didn't get no chance to repent. Angels have seen that. But here's a bunch of blaspheming, dirty, rotten, low-down sinners. Not only did God give them a chance to repent and not send them to hell, he opened heaven for them and brought them up. I believe they were the replacement choir for the angelic choir that fell. That's why we got a new song that nobody else could sing. Hallelujah. Yeah. Talk about showing us kindness. I said, why would he do that? That he might show forth his kindness and his exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Eternity revealed through us. Eternity revealed to us. Look in verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so before you get too excited, before you get too proud, let me explain something to you. I believe part of the reason that Calvinism is popular is because there's something in man that says, hey, I got picked and you didn't. Goody, goody, goody. God saw something in me that he picked me before the foundation of the world. So they believe. They get hung up in predestination. And it's something that God saw something in their life. God saw something in them that he had chose them to go to heaven, but he'd choose everybody else to go to hell. Number one, I don't believe that for half a second. Number two, it's already been refuted by what the scripture says. For by grace are you saved? Through faith. And that not of yourselves. There ain't one thing in this world you could ever do to impress God but fall on your knees and confess him as Lord. That's the only thing you could ever do that would impress him or get his attention. Nothing else. But the Bible goes on to tell us that prospect about that grace and that unstinted grace, I mean, full grace, grace beyond our imaginations. But the Bible says because of that in verse number 10, for we are his workmanship, created, there it is again, in Christ Jesus unto good works. Why did he create us? In Christ Jesus unto good works. So what are we to produce? We're to produce good works. We're his workmanship. It ain't nothing about us. It's all about him. We're saved by grace, but his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now we're going to tie it back to chapter 1 when we start talking about predestination. It is predestined that you become like the Son of God the day you get saved. It is predestined that nobody stay a babe, that nobody keep on their old acts and their old things. If you're a cussing, you keep on cussing. If you're into other things, that you don't keep on doing those things. No. And it's not to get saved. It's because you got saved. And therefore, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I believe that sure as I'm standing here. It's God's plan for you to grow in grace. It's God's plan for you to grow and become more like him every day. But it has nothing to do. Hey, you couldn't get saved on your own. Nothing you could ever do could get you saved. No, just the opposite. But now that you are saved by nothing but pure grace alone, now that that's the case, it's God's will for you to grow in grace and be more like him today than you were yesterday. You can be more like him tomorrow than you were today.